you can't believe everything you read. Or you can't believe everything you see on TV. Or you can't believe everything you read on the internet. Why? Because there's a lot of this thing, maybe you've heard this term, there's a lot of gaslighting. Have you ever heard that term? Gaslighting happens when someone manipulates you into thinking that your version of events didn't happen the way you say it happened. They may gaslight you by questioning your authority, by denying the evidence you have, or by doing everything they can to make you feel like you're wrong. You know, there are all kinds of examples that we could take a look at. The origin of COVID virus, Hunter Biden laptop, all of those things, the 51 Intel officials that said it was Russian disinformation, and we find out that all of those things have been disproven now. And so, you know, people are wondering, what can we really believe? See, people in power try to stay in power, and they will manipulate you and pressure you to keep their power. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, are those people our enemy? No. They're deceived by the enemy. The enemy is Satan. So, this battle we're talking about, is this battle over political power? No. It's not political power. It's about the souls of men and women. It's about the souls of boys and girls. If Satan can corrupt their thinking with lies, if he can get them to think that they're a result of some cosmic accident that happened, he wins. And he uses power as a carrot to get power-hungry leaders to do what he wants. He says to them, say this and you'll have power. Say this and you will be in control. And throughout history, there's been no shortage of leaders willing to sell their souls for the power that Satan gives them. So, what is our role as followers of Jesus? To attack them? No. To sit idly by? No. Well, then what? Here's what it is. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. In that passage, it uses the word resist. Resist is actually the original word, is two different words put together. One half of that means against, and the other half to means stand. So it means, resist means to stand against, to stand against. And that is our job. Our job is to stand against the enemy. Number one, stand against the enemy. Paul writes in this passage, put on every piece of God's armor. And so we need to be completely prepared for whatever comes our way. Now, we're going to get into, in the coming weeks, we're going to go through all those different pieces of the armor. We need all of them. Let's say you only have, out of maybe 16 vulnerabilities, you only have one. Who knows what that one vulnerability is? The enemy. Exactly right. The enemy knows what that vulnerability. He's not going to worry about the other 15. He's going to go for that one where you're vulnerable. And so we need to be completely prepared. Paul goes on, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil, because the time of testing is coming. How do you respond when you know a time of testing is coming? I'm going to take a nap. Right? People are coming over to attack your house. oh, I'm going to watch a movie. Make some popcorn. No, you get prepared. November 12th, 2017 was a Sunday. And at that time, I still lived in Osceola, so it was a one-hour drive to get here on a Sunday morning. On that Sunday morning, on the north side of Napanee, coming down State Road 19, I was doing approximately 60 miles an hour. I said approximately, that gives me a little bit. And I was driving down the road, and I don't remember exactly where my hands were in the steering wheel, but in my peripheral vision, I saw a 12-point buck. He was just galloping, I don't know if deer's gallop, but he was just running through the field. Immediately, what did I do? I grabbed for my coffee. No! Immediately, my eyes went into tunnel vision. My hands were at 10 and 2, and I kept my eyes straight ahead. I realized later that the antlers to the deer left dents right above my door. The deer's head was right here. I'm so grateful his antlers didn't hit the window and break through the window. But his head was right here. I didn't see it. I went into tunnel vision, eyes on the road, hands at 10 and 2, because I knew attack was coming. That's what we need to do when we know the enemy's going to attack. What do? Spiritually, hands at 10 and 2, eyes focused straight ahead, right? We need to be ready for what's going to happen. We need to be prepared. Paul goes on, then after the battle, you will be standing firm. See, that's what we want. Isn't that what you want? So that we can keep standing. So that we win. Do you want to win? I want to win. Aren't you tired of reading? Oh, somebody you loved and respected fell. Aren't you tired of that? Going, oh, no, not him. Oh, not her. I really loved them. I can't believe they fell. Do you want to add your name to that list? Me neither. So what do? We stand firm. We're completely prepared. We're ready for testing. So let's take a picture of... Take a look at a picture of why this is necessary. So here's some background. First king of Israel was a guy named King Saul. And God told King Saul to destroy these people called the Amalekites. They had done evil to the children of Israel. And God had given them time, but now their time was up. And King Saul was supposed to completely destroy all of them and all of their animals. But King Saul didn't quite do that. He kept some of the best of the animals. Now notice what he said and how he had tried to justify what he did. See how he had deceived himself. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then, notice he throws his troops under the bus. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and plunder. Why? To sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal. That's like saying, well, yeah, I embezzled $40,000, but I was going to tithe on that. I was going to give a tenth of that to the church. So what I did, that's okay, right? That was a question. That's okay, right? No, it's not okay. And that was Saul's thinking. Samuel continued to confront King Saul and said that God had rejected him. Why? Because King Saul had rejected God's command. Notice why. Verse 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command. Why did he do that? For I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." What is that? That's pressure. There was pressure. See, we need to stand against pressure from your friends. Stand against pressure from your friends. Can I be honest with you? I struggle with that. I like to be liked. I like to be included. And I think a lot of my misbehavior as a kid came out of that. You know, and it's like, you know, "Hey, Ken, I dare you to do this." Okay. And I would do that. I saw a friend this week I haven't seen for 27 years. And he said this, "A pastor, huh? Who would have thunk?" Yeah. Who would have thunk? Not me. Not me. And I had this desire to fit in, just like King Saul. But we need to stand against the pressure from your friends. Number two. I mean, that desire was so strong that it took down a king of Israel. And so we can't think that you and I are immune from that. So how do you fight pressure? How do you fight pressure? You fight pressure with pressure. Is that clear? You didn't say no, but I can tell what you're thinking. So let me demonstrate it this way. You need to have some internal pressure. And don't worry, Melina saw these this morning and she goes, "Oh, I don't like balloons. You're not going to pop them." I don't plan to pop these. And so if that happens, it's an accident. But this balloon right here, can I mold it and shape it any way I want to? No. Why? Because there's a lot of pressure inside it, right? Melina, I'll leave that for you. You can pop it if you want. Now this one here, I can manipulate this thing because there's not much pressure in there, right? You can just take any shape. Don't you know people like this? They're with these people, they act like this. They're with these people, they act like that. They're with these people, and they act like that. They have no shape themselves. They fit whatever environment they're in. They're a chameleon, right? And they're easily shaped depending on where they are. So how do we become like this? How do we develop pressure in ourselves? 1 John 4:4. "The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." That's the internal pressure that we have. And you may say, but Pastor, listen, I have the Spirit and I still, man, I get so messed up. I understand that. Take a look at the key word in this next passage. Galatians 5:16. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature," literally the word is flesh, "then you won't be doing what your flesh craves." What's the key word in there? Let. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Because why? You cannot let the Spirit guide your life. You can go through life and say, "Hey, I would really like that. I want to see that movie. I want to read that book. I want to hang out with those people. I want to be in with that crowd. Right? And you can do that and not let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. The Apostle Paul, when he uses that word, says, he tells the Ephesians to do that. Why? Because the Ephesian city, there's tremendous pressure, greater pressure on them in that city to go along with it, what everybody else is doing than we realize in this city. There was a lot of pressure on them and said, don't let the pressure around you, listen to the pressure within you, the Spirit. Let God, through His Holy Spirit, guide your lives. You can listen to your flesh, and your flesh says all kinds of things. It says things that are stupid. Can I say something that's stupid? Is that okay? I've done it before. Here's something that's stupid that your flesh says. Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? What's the answer to that question? No, God has never said anywhere in His Word, I want you to be happy. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be righteous. God wants you to be a light. He doesn't say you're always going to be happy. Your flesh says, well, God wants you to be happy. So go along and do this. Then you'll be happy. So this is kind of a negative picture, taking a look at King Saul. Let's take a look at a different one. Get a different perspective. And for background, there was this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, and he attacked Jerusalem because God's people in Jerusalem and Judah had disobeyed him for years and years and years, and God said, enough is enough. And Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 people from Jerusalem, including all the princes and the best of the soldiers and the best of the craftsmen, to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends were included in that group that went to Babylon. And there, Nebuchadnezzar built a 90-foot statue, gold statue. And when the music started playing, everybody was to bow down and worship this 90-foot gold statue. Well, there was these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who didn't bow down. And so they got in trouble. And because they were advisors to the king, they took them immediately to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, listen, if you guys don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into this blazing furnace. This is their response. Daniel 3, starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. What did they call him? Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty. What are they doing? They are showing respect. They are showing respect. We make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. What do we need to do? Stand against authority. Are the people in authority over us our enemy? No, they're not our enemy. Should we obey them? Yes, we should obey those in authority over us. But if what they tell us to do violates God's word, we are to stand against them, even though they are in authority. And what Nebuchadnezzar asked them to do was a clear violation of God's command to only worship him and not worship other gods. And there will be times that we need to take that stand too. I love this picture. Do you notice anything wrong in that picture? That picture was taken June 13th, 1936, when Adolf Hitler attended the launch ceremony of a naval training vessel, the Horst Wessel, at the Blohm and Voss shipyard in Hamburg. These men were workers from that shipyard. Have you noticed a guy named August Landmesser? Do you see him? Next slide. There he is. See him? Everybody else in the picture is doing the Heil Hitler thing. Salute. He's sitting there with his arms crossed. I like that guy. Everybody else was doing one thing. And he said, not me. He has an interesting story. I looked up the meaning of his name. Landmesser means that occupationally his ancestors were surveyors. His name means land measurer. Landmesser. And he measured the land, and he said, everybody else is going after this guy. Everybody else is worshiping this guy. Not me. Not me. Guess what? He spent some time in prison. That's what happens. That's what it looks like when you stand against authority. Sometimes difficult things happen. We are here to change the world. Jesus knew that. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. And when you were brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Jesus knew that if we followed him and him alone, there would be times when we would have to stand against authority. So what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3? They got thrown in to the blazing furnace, and it was, they heated it hotter because the king was really ticked. And so he was really hot, so the fire needed to be really hot. And they threw him in. In fact, it was so hot, the men who threw him in died throwing him in. That's hot. And they threw three men in there, and Nebuchadnezzar noticed this. Wait, he said, didn't we throw three people in there? I see four people in there. What is that? That was the angel of God went in there with them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, come on out. And they walked out of the fire. And they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't even smell like smoke. You ever been out burning leaves? You probably haven't been standing in the fire, but you smell like the leaves, right? You can smell. They didn't even smell like it. That is how much God protected them. But the most amazing thing happened next. King Nebuchadnezzar, the major ruler of all the countries at that time, what did he do? He sent out a decree. He said, nobody in this land is to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody, because there's penalty if you speak out against God and don't speak a word against these three guys. Isn't that awesome? Three guys stood up to a king, and a decree went out around the known world. Why? Because they stood up. What do you call it when one person stands up against authority? What do you call that person? You call that person a martyr. Right? They pay a price. What do you call it when lots of people do that? You call that a movement. And that's what we need, a movement of people who, when people in authority in this country say, you know, no, you have to worship this way, you have to do, no, we're not gonna. And we're gonna follow God. That's called a movement. And God wants to start a movement in this country. This land, this country, this city is ready for a movement of God. Would you stand with me? This morning, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I just want you, in your time with God this morning, to just simply say this: Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit that's always with us. In the fire, in the water, in the desert, in the pain, in the confusion, in the struggle, in the sorrow, in the grief, you are always with us. And so, Father, help us to live like we really believe that. Fill us with your power so that we will be able to stand against our friends, authorities. We'll stand against the enemy of our souls. And we'll be victorious. And then on that day, we will continue to stand because you are standing with us. Thank you, Father, for that power and that confidence that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.